Take a deep breath, huh? This is that busy time of year. It's that over busy time of year for some of us, overwhelming, and a lot of people feel pressure, right? And one thing about the prayer team, the prophetic team, and those guys came up with doing communion each Sunday and having it up here, it is such a big deal. And there's so much depth in communion, guys, that like at the end of the service, it's going to be open still to take communion then. And it's really about when you take communion, you're remembering the body and the blood of Christ. And really, in our world, this concrete world we live in, deep breath. You're just like, okay, Jesus. You know what? I believe that's true. And we've had prophetic words today that if for those of us who are willing to humble ourselves and take a deep breath, that Jesus is going to show up. He's going to be there for you. And, most of us, when we're talking about sin, again, it's so exciting for me to talk about sin week after week after week. I'm going to keep doing it until I get it. So this may be another Song of Solomon series for us, but we're really talking about the shame-free gospel. But in the midst of that, one of the huge things about the gospel is sin. And the definition, which I believe has been lacking, that we've all grown up under. And sin, it's worse than you think. And I know it seems like, well, Alan, you're light on sin. You're easy on sin. Oh, no. I want to show you today. I believe sin is worse than any of us ever imagined before we fully understood what it is. You know, sin is a relational word. So I think first thing I did the last few weeks is I said, okay, for us to know what sin is, we need to know what sin isn't. And I preached about something a couple weeks ago that just touches me deeply, because I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that make a lot of mistakes. You know, I just have one of those personalities. I'll try and mess up a lot of times, but I'll try. I'll make mistakes. And mistakes are not sin. And you're going to have to get that through your thick head. That's a blessing to have a thick head, but because it means you're perseverant. But at the same time, when you get it in your head that mistakes are sin, you're going to warp your children. It is not going to produce mental health for them at all, or confidence, or an ability to give themselves to the Lord. And you're going to believe that mistakes are sin. Mistakes are mistakes. They're the building blocks to growth. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Also, being different. There's 50 people in here, and there's 49 different people in this room. No, there's 50 different people. And most of you guys are like me. Okay, you're aware of how you're different. And most of us aren't proud of the areas we're different in. You know, I'm not different with a genius IQ. If I had a genius IQ, I'd be different, and I'd be proud of that. But I don't. I just have my IQ, which is different than your IQ, which is different than other people's IQ. And this week, I'm writing about the gospel, and I've written a couple of books now about it. But I was doing some research this week, and you realize this, right? Because of our misunderstanding of sin, most of us hide who we really are. Like, you know, it's not obvious. We wouldn't, like, tell you what we're hiding, because most of us are ashamed of what we're hiding. You know, and we talked about that. Shame and guilt are the devil's tools. It was literally what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were ashamed of themselves. And God said, who told you? Because God didn't put that in us. Shame is from the devil. And it is the most powerful tool the enemy uses to keep us from giving who we are to God. Because you aren't going to give to God what you're ashamed and embarrassed about. The guilt you feel. You know, and so I'm doing research this week on some stuff for the books I'm writing. And I ran into this book as I was doing research. And, this whole series has been an exercise in humility for me. And transparency, which I don't like. This is a book by John Elder Robinson. And I knew it messed me up when I did it again today. When I saw that book and I looked at that kid's face and I read those words, you know those words? Look me in the eye. And y'all have heard me mention it. I have that autistic thing called Asperger's. That's just who I am. It's not sin. It's not even a mistake. It's just how God made me. But it's different. And one of the things you have Asperger's is you don't like to look people in the eyes. It's just extremely uncomfortable for you. Now, the thing is, I'm just like you guys, I learned how to do it. Now, it took years. You know, it takes years to hide those things. And people don't accept that about you. People with good, well intentions, and they're for me. They were for me, and they would look at me and they'd say, look me in the eye, because they want me to be successful in life. And if you want to be successful, you have to meet these standards. You can't be out of the norm. But what if that is your norm? Now, I'm not talking about bad fruit. I just mean, and so now, unlike what when I was growing up, now educators, hopefully parents, all of us are starting to recognize it's okay if you have Asperger's. And I understand that you're going to have a difficult time relating, and you're going to say awkward things, and you know, there's 100 things that I learned to cover up. And so most people don't ever see me. They see the image of me that I think you guys want. And guys, you do it too. Every one of you do it too. Because we put so much pressure on each other. And I believe that as society is maturing, as the kingdom of God is growing in the world, we're becoming more aware of this stuff. And now they have these books out there. We have these experts that are saying, hey, if you have a kid like this, this is how to bring them out and not to push them back. And it's okay. You know, I mean, some of you are really proud of who you are, and I'm just amazed you can be proud of yourself. That was a joke. actually, I'm really proud you can. You know, whether you're tall or short, young or old, in our norm or not in our norm, you're valuable and you have worth. And this is what we want our kids to know nowadays. And when I look at this, one of the main foundations that has to be set in place is we have to understand what sin is, and sin isn't being different. What if you can't communicate well? What if you can't balance a checkbook? What if you don't have the ability to perform on stage? What if you can't walk and chew gum or tie your shoes or something? You remember that saying? There's something like that. See, I remember things. I just don't remember them like you guys do. They're mixed up in my head. But it's okay. What if you're extremely uncoordinated as a kid? Then a kid like that needs a parent that will lift them up and say, I want to show you today that sin really is bad, and prejudice and bigotry and judgment all comes from our definition of sin that we were taught our whole lives. So you're like, Alan, why is this a big deal? Why is sin so bad? Because sin, we learn this, right? First thing is this, being human does not mean that you're bad. That's what we were taught. All of us in the Western world were taught humans are bad. They're totally depraved. They're bad. And that's not true. It's absolutely not biblical at all. Now, we were also taught that God is a whack-a-mole God. God is love. He is not a mean, cruel, impartial judge that's waiting for the chance to crush you. No, we sang that first song today. God loves us. He made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Who do you think created me with that little Asperger's thing? My loving Father. You mean he ruined your life? No, he didn't ruin my life. I judged myself and other people judged me. That's what messed me up, not God. I sort of like the way I think now, mostly. Not all of them. I'm not there yet, okay? If anybody says they've arrived, they're lying. They haven't arrived. They're still growing. We're all still growing. But for the most part, I like me now. I didn't like me when I was younger, and they tell you to do things you can't do. It hurts. And I'm not looking at that dumb picture anymore. Let's go on. That picture messed me up. Being human's okay. It's good. And God is love. And we learn that sin, the real definition of sin, is it's a relational word. Like I'm watching, Dwayne and Max are having a relationship at the back door right now. He's teaching him things about ushering. That's a relationship. He's talking to him. And you know what the healthiest thing you can do for your children is let them have relationships with godly men and women. It's healthy. Men and women who love Jesus, who will love and accept them. I like that verse. The truth about sin is hamartia is walking a different path. And that's what God talks about. You know, I love that verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that word iniquity is a huge thing. It simply means sheep going astray. It's defined in the verse. What happens, what sin is when you and the Lord are going different directions, when you've broken relationship with him, it places you in sin. That's what sin is. It's relational. We looked up the term rebellion. Rebellion simply means making your own plan. Now, the problem with rebellion is, and this is the Old Testament term rebellion, the problem is it also means forming an allegiance with another. So you have a king, and you decide the king is going this way, and you decide you're going to go this way with another king. That's what rebellion is. It's an allegiance. It's loyalty to another, and literally a superior. So it's saying, I'm placing myself under this king. And we call that treason. The Bible called it rebellion. So it's really interesting. So why is sin so bad? First reason is this. It affects everybody. No one, not just Christians, not just men, not just women, not just Americans. It affects everybody. The scripture says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. It affects us all the time. Until you go be with heaven, it's still in heaven, it's still affecting you. It affects everybody. And, I love this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you know why sin's so bad? It's because it always brings pain and suffering. Always. Sin always hurts. The sin of other people and your own sin always causes pain. Always. And you can deceive yourself and think that it doesn't, but it does. It hurts, and it always is going to hurt. And that's why sin is so bad, because it always hurts. And you're not going to like the rest of them. Another reason sin is so bad, in Galatians 3, we read this last week, Galatians 3:21, it says, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given, if a law had been given that would impart life, you know that was true in the Old Testament pre-Jesus resurrection and true in the New Testament. Law brings death. We don't believe it because we want to make laws for people. But the truth is, the scriptures say laws brings death. And listen, in verse 22, Paul said, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Now, this is a big deal. So what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So before Jesus came, because of what Adam and Eve did, when they separated from God, they were taken captive, them and all of their children. So every human in the world was a prisoner to sin. No one escaped. No one. You were born into slavery. And we all were. Now, something happened, right? So, I love this verse. I'm not going to go there yet. I'll leave that up there. But I love this verse. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the wages of sin is death. So what happened when Jesus came? You're fixing to find out. He set us free, right? That's another thing that's bad about sin in our lives. That's one of the worst things, I think, is Jesus died. He paid with His life and a billions time more pain than just His physical pain. He paid the price so that you and I could be free. Like, every human on earth was born in sin and born a slave, and Jesus came and set us free. Now, there's something else that happens to us, right? Another thing that sin does. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." John 15, we read this verse last week too. Jesus says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Now, then in verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You're like, if you pay much attention, you're like, "Alan, you talk about that verse all the time." You know why I do? Because I want you to be happy. I want you to have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, meekness. I want you to walk in power. I want you to release the gifts of God in the world in a billion different ways. The only way that happens is when you live by faith, abiding in Christ. And that brings glory to God. So, you know what sin does? Sin cuts us off from that. It cuts us off from the only thing. I made those sentences in bold. I hate that last statement. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus, that's a pretty bold statement. Nothing? Listen, the opposite of that's true too. There is nothing in your life that He can't overcome. There's no problem you face that He's not greater than. There's nothing you and I will ever encounter that the life of God in us can't bring us up out of. Nothing. But the opposite of that is true too. Without Him, we can't do anything. And when we do, so this thing that happens to us, what happens with shame, what happens with our definition of sin that we used to have, is we become, when you're ashamed of yourself, you hide who you are. You don't get, if you're embarrassed, when you feel guilt, you keep that part of you away from God. And the truth is, it's only through your flesh that you give to Him that God can release His power and His glory. And so when we stop and do communion, we're physically doing an act of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. We're actually saying, "God, this is me. It's me again, God. Yeah, it's me. I'm the one who messed up. I'm the one who did this horrible thing. I'm the one who is embarrassed about who I am. I'm the one who am not as pretty or not as strong or not as smart as other people. God, I'm the poor one. God, it's me." And you will hide that part of you from Him. when the only way to have life is through him. And that's what shame does. So sin is really bad because it stops us from giving our flesh to him. The very thing that Jesus did over and over and over again. You know, God died. The Bible says that we were united with Jesus in his death. So now Satan has no more hold on us because he doesn't, because you don't, a slave who dies is free. And that's Paul's reasoning in Romans. The slaves no longer be slaves of sin because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him in that act. You and I are no longer in bondage to Satan unless we hide ourselves, unless we don't live by faith, unless we don't give him. Every time you walk in independence, something's happening to you. That's another reason sin's so bad. Sin negates the power of what Jesus did when he died. It makes it not work in our life. So, it's true. If we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Absolutely true. Now, whenever we do, Paul says, guys, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom to follow Jesus. That's why Jesus set us free. But stand, and he says this, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, I think we get confused because Jesus set the entire human race free at his resurrection. The power of what he did affected everything forever. Now I'm free to choose my master. And Paul says, guys, why, after you've been set free, would you want to be burdened again with the yoke of slavery? You see, that's why sin's so bad. Because whenever we walk in independence from God, whenever we walk away from him, we become a slave of another. It's not just acts. We were taught sin is just acts. It's not. It's making union. It's becoming one with someone else. And now we're enslaved. We become in bondage. Now, that's wonderful news. It's good news. Because bondage, if you know what causes your bondage, then you know you can do something about it. If you know where it comes from, you know you can do something. Everyone who commits sin, everyone who does something wrong, is a slave of sin. Now, isn't that crazy? Sin is an entity. Sin puts us in relationship and in bondage to the devil. And the devil actually controls us. And there's that battle going on all the time. Now, the beautiful thing about that is Jesus controls us at the same time because the devil doesn't win this game. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to bring the whole world to Christ. But now, Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Paul is like, you guys were slaves, now you're experiencing freedom, but now you think you can live independent of God, and when you step away from him, when you live independent of him, you're just giving your arm to someone to put a chain on. And now that you're in slavery again, and it brings a progressive death in your life. But what happened to us, like I said last week, if you think those things that you do that you're ashamed of, those things that leave you guilty, those things are the problem, you'll never deal with the real problem, which is your heart connection with God. Come on. And all of a sudden, we are embarrassed and we're ashamed. You know, the greatest, most powerful tool that child molesters have is shame and guilt. Because when a child is ashamed of what they've done, or they have guilt, they'll hide it. They feel bad, and they'll hide what happened to them because they're ashamed. And we, you and I, do the same thing. Paul said, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. So why would you desire to be enslaved all over again? This is my last passage. When you understand that the things you do that are wrong aren't sin, but a broken relationship with your loving Father is sin. When you understand that, for the first times, you can judge yourself rightly. You're like, oh, I'm just irritated all the time. I must be separated from my Father somewhere. Because in Him is freedom and life. And why am I so angry? And so, that's not the problem. This is. When you see that for the first time, you can judge yourself rightly. You're not bad. You're just disconnected. Or there's somewhere God wants to be more connected with you and you're still growing. Either way, you judge yourself right instead of being ashamed of yourself. It's not that, it's a relationship. And we get caught up in that other thing. You know, for the first time, when you understand this, you'll judge other people rightly. Like, oh gosh, that Missy Baker, she must really be disconnected from the Lord. You don't know what she did yesterday. Well, it's not about what she did. It's about the Jesus. It's all Him. Now, if it's a fruit, if it's something wonderful happening and she's moving in love and she's becoming, having great ideas and all this amazing stuff, then you're looking at her right too. That must be Jesus. She must be really connected with the Lord. And so I can make that judgment. But I don't judge her as good or bad. And you see, when we say our flesh is bad, then we have actually cut ourselves off from God and His power. So the first time we can judge other people, we judge ourselves. When we understand biblical sin and how it operates, we can be free. Do you know that everyone in this room, if you stop and take an inventory in your life, there's some area where there's something going on that you just don't like. You're depressed, have fear, anxiety, nervousness, anger, unsatisfied, overwhelmed. You just go down a long list. You can't control your hand. It keeps reaching out and slapping people. You know, that's you know, you ever notice people don't slap people bigger than them usually unless they just have a real death wish? Or you have a death wish. What if you're suicidal? What if you don't have any motivation? There's every one of us could stop and say, you know what? There's something going on. What if you have a broken heart? What if you're lonely? What if you're hopeless? What if you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel? Every single one of those problems, when you understand where they come from, then you can be set free from them. And that is so, so, so serious to me. I want you to be free. All you have to do is pay attention to the symptom and not blame your symptoms. You're not a victim. I'm sorry, but none of us are victims. Jesus died to set us free. We are not victims, but we do have choices we make whether we're connected with Him or not. And if I'm disconnected, I'm going to have a symptom, and it's going to start small, and it's going to keep getting bigger. And for some of us, because we don't understand that process, the best day in our life will be when we go to heaven. We're finally free. And that's sad. Jesus wants you to be free, and he wants you to be able to raise your children understanding that symptoms are not the problem. He wants you to be able to go to your friends and help them, like really help them be set free from this victim mentality that we live in our world. You know, you aren't a victim to how God made you. There's not a perfect person in the room. And if you are perfect, wait till you turn 60 and you won't be anymore. Or 70, I don't know. Harvey defies age, but the rest of us, it's like, you know, you won't be. But you're not a victim to that. And Jesus wants us to be free. When we understand how sin operates, what it is, we can be free ourselves and we can set others free. And all of a sudden the world changes and people aren't victims anymore. Now, I love this verse. I really do. Because something else happens. What was it that made Jesus special? If you pay attention to all the writings of the New Testament and the Old Testament, you'll know there was something that made Jesus really special. Because the Bible says he was born fully human. It's a doctrine that every Christian evangelical church in the world believes. Jesus was born a man and lived in the flesh, is what the scripture says. He was born of flesh. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Abiding in him, in harmony with him. Who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. You know how Paul used to view Christ? Jesus didn't fulfill Paul's understanding of the scripture for the Messiah. And so Paul, his name was Saul then, persecuted, arrested, and saw Christians murdered because he didn't see Jesus through the eyes of God. He saw him through the eyes of how he interpreted the scripture. And he judged Jesus that way. Because he saw Jesus as a man of flesh, and his Messiah would not be of the flesh. And so Paul said, but I don't see him that way anymore. I used to think of him that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you notice in this passage, Paul was He was led by the Holy Spirit and very specific about the terms he used when he was talking about Jesus. Here he's using the term Christ. Paul used that because he knows this is true. And Jesus said it. God, in that passage out of John, Jesus said, everything I have is from God. Everything good is from God. Everything you see in me is coming from him. Jesus was saying, God, I'm abiding in my Father, and his life is flowing through my flesh. And that's what you guys are seeing, and it gives glory to him. When Paul said Christ, he didn't say Jesus, because Jesus, Paul said, listen, God, the Holy Spirit, when it encounters Jesus' flesh, it releases life. And so now when Paul looks at Jesus, he sees him as a man who's being filled with God. Now, when he said, therefore, I don't see God, Jesus this way anymore. I see him as the Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation too. So guys, you know what? When I look at you, I see your flesh, but what I see is a perfect opportunity for God to release his life here in this world through your flesh, through my flesh. Like, it's the great equalizer. So it doesn't matter how smart you are or how uneducated you are, how rich, how poor, nothing matters. Jesus gave his flesh to his Father, and his Father changed the world. If you give your flesh to his Father, he's going to change the world through you too. And he is. And that's how we should see each other. You're a new creation. A creation that has been created to be inhabited by the very presence and Spirit of God. And Sin is when we believe that we aren't good enough for that. It's when we see ourselves differently than God sees us. And so this is how it all ends. You see, the truth is, there's a saying, there used to be this TV show on in the 70s, I think. This guy named Flip Wilson was the comedian. He was funny, right? I was going to show a video of him, but he curses sometimes. But I didn't show it. But he had a saying that he was on all the shows everywhere back during those days. And he would say, "The devil made me do it." So anything he did here, "The devil made me do it." And it was like very funny. Everybody would laugh because it's really true. I didn't know the dude was a theologian. He was right. Because when I am disconnected from God, my actions are being controlled in that area by the devil. Because I became a slave again. Paul said, "Why would you do that? Let the devil have that hand. You're going to beat yourself to death and beat everybody else to death. No, take that hand back." You see, the truth is, everything you see going on in my life and in your life that is bringing death and discord and disruption and all that stuff, it's because of somewhere that you're disconnected from God and the devil's making you do it. "Well, I'm not a victim." No, you're not a victim. You get to choose which place to hook up to. That's your choice. Jesus paid for that. But if you choose to do it your way, then you're actually giving that hand to the devil. And now the devil's going to make you do it. Now, that's what sin is. So it's actually slavery. It's worse. And when you're in slavery, you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt others. You know, it's the devil made me do it. That's not a cop-out. When you understand what sin is. When I say that, I'm actually saying I'm disconnected from the Lord somewhere. And the devil has control over this part of my life. Now, I knew this really intelligent young, I won't say her gender or anything because I don't want to be whatever that word is, but a very intelligent young person. One day I was at work or something and they were leaving Little Rock, and they had a very important meeting in Lone Oak they had to go to. And so they called me after work, and they were like, I just passed Mayflower on I-40. And I'm like, uh-oh. I'm like, "You turned west on I-40 instead of east." Now, that was good news, right? Because you know where they would end up if they didn't stop? California. That's where it goes, all the way to California. That's like the wages of sin is death. Yes, if you don't turn around, the end is death. And that is all the way across the country. So I was like, I told that person, I'm doing so good with this whole gender equity thing, equality thing. I told that person, I was like, "Listen, good news. Take the next exit and go the other way. You're only 15 minutes or whatever out of, you know." And I was like, isn't that good news? That's what sin is. That's what repentance is. You change your mind. I thought I was going the right direction. I thought this would be a good idea. I had a partnership with God. I thought I would do it my way. Great idea. As soon as you find out it's not a great idea, you change your mind and you go back and you abide in Him again. You see, that's what happens. It's actually a good thing. You know, the truth is we're still growing. We're still growing. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge of convicting us or bringing, allowing the enemy to control us to a point where we see it's time to turn around. I didn't want to do like Thor on the superhero guys and destroy that person in the car because they made a bad choice. No, turn around. See, God wants to meet you there. We're so quick to judge ourselves and to judge others. We're just so quick to judge ourselves. It's good to judge yourself. not that you're bad, but that you're not connected. And when God gives you the beautiful, it's beautiful when He shows me somewhere I'm disconnected so that I can receive His power and His life again. Today, God wants to do that. I believe He's doing it all around us. You know, this afternoon or this morning, I was like, okay, Lord, I've been talking about sin for a while. There's one more bad thing about sin I haven't mentioned yet, which to me is the worst thing. It's bad enough to become a slave when you go into sin, that your actions actually are being controlled by something, not you and not Him. That's bad enough, but there's one thing that's even worse, I believe, and we'll talk about that later. Oh, I didn't lie. I was just wrong. Harvey and the team's going to give reports about Guatemala next Sunday because Kay was out of town this week, and we wanted her to be here to do that out of town. But would you be willing? You see, I believe communion is taking a deep breath. So, okay, Lord. Jesus, it's Your blood and Your body is where life comes from. Where am I disconnected? I want to take communion, but God, where am I disconnected? Sometimes we need to slow down and quit judging ourselves. If you judge yourself, you'll never see where you're disconnected. Shame cuts you off. Guilt cuts you off. You have to not judge what you're doing and seek where you're disconnected. God, where am I disconnected? And you know what? He will love you to death. If you ask Him that question, He will love you to death. The same way as that father whose son came home that went off and wasted all of his money on wild living. That father, as soon as that son came back, he took him back and replaced everything. He missed his son. God misses you. He misses me. All those parts of me that I kept back from Him because I thought they were bad. I was told they were bad, and I believe they were bad. And for years, I wouldn't give God that part of me. I think this morning, at the end, I'm just going to allow you to be quiet. The communion table is still open. You can take it now, or you can take it during worship. But I believe we need to be still for a second. Jesus, you know, first thing you need to ask the Lord, are you judging yourself? Because He won't force you to not judge yourself. That's a choice you have. And then you get a chance to go to Him. Jesus, we all know our fruit. We know those things in our life that we're ashamed of, that we feel guilt about. We know those things. But I don't think we know where we're disconnected. But I believe if you'll go to Him, He'll show you. He will come. And it'll be the most loving thing ever. He'll tell you how to turn your car around and get going in the right direction. It's all by changing your mind. It's faith. It's believing, right? So this morning also, let's all stand up if you would. I'm thinking, hey, Lisa, come on up. I started to say, come on up, girlfriend. I'm like, that's probably not appropriate. So it is. So the communion table is going to be open, but we're going to take a second just to be still. We just need to take a deep breath. Let Jesus come, you know? So let's just do that for a second. So it doesn't have to be physically, but in your spirit, just tell yourself to calm down. Stop worrying and take a breath with the Lord. Just let Him come now. We're going to, you can just stay there if you want to. We're going to open up the communion table if you wanted to come take communion. It's interesting to me that baptism and communion, the two ordinances that Jesus said, they'll be here forever. He took it really, really serious, abiding in Him, that He is your source of life. His body, His flesh, His blood are where all life comes from. So if you haven't taken communion in a long time, or you just feel a need this morning for His presence in your life, then I just want to invite you to come up and just take communion. And just pause. Just pause for a second. Pause in this busy time of life. Now, we're going to have a prayer team up here at the end, but I want to, as you're still praying and spending time with the Lord, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. This question is pretty easy. Would you be willing to pray for one of your friends today? I mean, somebody that's here. If they needed prayer in your own heart, would you just answer that question? Would you be willing to pray for them, to pray with them? Yeah, I know. We have a room full of people willing, right? Now, here's the harder question. I believe the Lord will show you if you need to, but would you be willing to ask one of your friends to pray with you today? I think Jesus wants to touch you this morning. He doesn't want you to leave here carrying burdens, hurting, lonely, in bondage, addictions. He wants to set you free. So would you be willing to ask a friend of yours to pray with you today? It takes a lot of courage. So Jesus, I thank You that sin isn't like we thought it was. And that God, You came to set captives free. So God, I ask that You would just put this thing relational, that sin is relationship, a broken relationship, so deep inside of us that we would never judge ourselves and never judge other people in a wrong way again. Jesus, I want to see myself the way I see You, and I want to see others the way I see You. So God, I just thank You. So we have a team of up here that wants to pray with you, and if you feel like in your heart you're one of those people, be brave. Ask your friend to pray with you, and I'm sure they'll be glad to. If they're not, we'll punch them in the throat, okay? That's in a loving, kind way, right? Listen, thank you. Thank you for being here. Communion table's open. We're ready to pray up here. Pray for each other if God puts that in your heart.